Now, amongst other things, this week, I was struck by two facts. The first one, the suddenness of death. Our queen was old, she was 96, but then her husband had been older still, and her mother had been older still before they passed away. But there she was one day, she was appointing a new prime minister. The next day, she was cancelling a meeting, and the third day, she'd passed away, even before the majority of her family could even get to her bedside. There's a suddenness of death which strikes us. But second, there was also the inevitability of death. The Queen could have the best private health care. She could come from a long living family. She could have a long and full life. But no one can escape death. Death, sudden, and death, inevitable. Now, as we look at the reaction, we can see that the world is moved. We see sometimes this coming out in great emotion, whether that's emotion because of her loss or because of the sense of loss triggers in people their own personal loss. And the world is also moved to having great focus on her life. Much as we love her queen, much as we loved our queen, you can imagine even the most ardent royalists eventually having somewhat fatigue after day after day after day of rolling news coverage, or as I should say, rolling reflection coverage, looking back. And it's appropriate to look back and consider and give thanks for all she meant to us. But all this focus on her life. But what of eternity? What of eternity? Now, when I began to take funerals, I contacted my predecessor, Mike Swales. And I said, Mike, talk to me about funerals. And he said, well, Paul, amongst other things, he said this, and this has stuck with me. He said, well, when someone's died, there's three things that we need to do. We can give thanks for their life. And do we want to do that with our queen? Absolutely. What else do we do? We find comfort from God's words in grief, and that is important. But the third thing is something that this world, and not just this world in general, but us personally in particular, need to take note of. Every time somebody passes from this world, we ask ourselves this question: when my turn comes, which could be sudden, and which is inevitable, will I be ready? And when death comes suddenly, then the question is not, will I be ready? But the question is, am I ready? Do I view my life in the light of eternity? So our nation, in one sense, doesn't so much need 10 days of mourning. It needs 10 days of soul searching to reflect on that question. Am I ready for eternity? And where do we go to make sure that we are ready for eternity? Well, we go to the Word of God, and we go to someone who, without a shadow of a doubt, was ready. How do we know he was ready? Because in the inspired Word of God, the Apostle Paul, in prison in Rome, facing potential execution, said in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And from that text, I've got two simple points this morning. The first one, Christ makes life worth living. And the second, Christ makes death worth dying. Christ makes life worth living, and Christ makes death worth dying. So firstly, let's look at this thing together about Christ making life worth living. And I want you to imagine, as one commentator on this passage in the past has done, of Paul entering the city of Philippi. Because when Paul's writing this letter, he's writing to real people who he's seen face to face. The first time the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, came to Europe, it came to Philippi. It came through the mouth of Paul. And Paul went down to the river. How do we know? Because Acts tells us. Imagine Paul there at the river. And he sees one of the ships and one of the merchants, and the merchant's there counting his money. And what might that man say? He said, for me to live is wealth. His wealth. That's how one type of person Paul would have met in the ancient world. And he'd say to him, well, for you to live is wealth. If wealth to you makes life worth living, I can tell you something better. For me to live is Christ. He makes my life worth living. If you were to have that phrase to you, for me to live is, would it end for you? Wealth. Your focus is on what I've got in the bank. Or Paul might have moved from the merchants to see someone working for the merchant, sweating, laboring, unloading, an ordinary laboring man. And what he might have said to Paul, well, for me, to live is just survival, just eking out an existence. And maybe that's on some people's minds at the moment with cost of living questions. And they're just saying, for me to live, it's just making sure I've got enough just to keep me, tide me over week by week. Month by month. Is that you? Some people, they never see beyond the next week and the next month. And they're not thinking about eternity. Maybe there are other people who Paul would have encountered. Could he have encountered someone in the ancient world like Augustine, who was going on and was studying. And was saying, for me to live, well, it's all about learning and bettering myself, taking me on to the next stage. And maybe that's for some people, that's you. You might have started a new school. You might have started a new stage in your education. You might be moving on to the next year group. And you're thinking, well, from day to day for me, I'm being told to go for this goal and that goal. And what do you want to be when you're older? And what do you want to do next? And those are important questions, but they're not anything like as important as this question. Are you ready for eternity? And certainly as Paul walked around Philippi, he'd have seen in this Roman colony, Roman soldiers. Can you imagine a soldier with his aspiration saying, for me to live? Well, it's glory. I want to see the glory of on the battlefields. And how many today say, for me to live, it means I want to be respected. I want to be praised. I want to be well thought of. My life is all about getting other people to like me, to think well of me, to praise me, to have their affirmation. Is that you in your daydreams when you're feted by people, you're looked up to? But the problem is this. People can achieve their dreams and find emptiness. They can be always chasing and never satisfied. And what's the problem? The problem is that essentially all of those ways of thinking and the world's thinking is for me to live is about me. I'm at the center. And if we're to be ready for eternity, we need to get ourselves off the throne of our lives and off the center of our lives. We need to be able to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Christ makes life worth living. So you might say, ask this question then. Okay, but how did Paul get to that point? How did he get to the point when the Lord Jesus Christ was at the center of his life, was defining his life? Because in the original text here, there isn't even the word is. Paul just says, for me to live, Christ. How did this start for Paul? Well, it started when Paul was confronted by Christ. He came to know who he is. Now, Paul knew about the Lord Jesus Christ before he met him. Paul knew a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew, he'd heard, that the Lord Jesus Christ was some man from the north, carpenter's son, down from Nazareth, who, in Paul's view, pretended to be some great rabbi. He gained a following and was making all sorts of teaching. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be able to forgive sins. And he built up this following who said they'd seen him risen from the dead. Paul knew all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to be confronted by the Lord Jesus, about the Lord Jesus Christ, from who he really was. Now, some people see the Lord Jesus Christ a bit like Paul, kind of like, you know, from the outside looking in. You're just kind of looking on, and you could write things about him. If I said to you, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? You might say, well, history records, or even I know what the Bible says about him. But they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul, on the Damascus Road, when Jesus confronted him, he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? Who are you? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then Paul came to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and in all of his glory. He came to know that he truly was the Son of God, the one who left glory, who came to earth and died for him. Paul came to see not just who Jesus Christ is, but what he had done for him. And Paul came to realize that Paul had been living for Paul. In those days, it was Saul, wasn't it? Saul was living for Saul. Saul was advancing in the Jewish religion. He was eminent. He'd gone a long way. He was one of their top men. But he was the person at the centre. He thought, I've got it made, top Pharisee. And then he came to realise that I've been living for me. And while Paul, in his sin, in his heart, now Paul was no great sinner on the outside. I mean, you today, if we got Paul in here, you'd be saying, I'd like to sit next to you, Paul. That's nice, yeah, you'd be nicely dressed, he'd be nicely brushed up. He would be a good man to talk to. He was quite learned. He was good like that. In terms of good works, he was a good man there. He'd have his hand in his pocket. He'd give to charity. Paul had it made. He was a good chap. We'd like him in that sense. But his inside was full of sin, pride. And he realized that all those times he'd been sinning, the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered for him. And he began to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ had left heaven to come to earth to die for him. Have you come to realize that? I'm not asking today, do you know about the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, as the one who left heaven to come to earth because he loved you and loved you in your sins? And he knew that, as we've been singing in Psalm 90, that your secret sins are before God and deserve his anger. And so he came to pay that anger, price for anger, for you on the cross. Have you come to him? Do you know him? Well, once Paul had been confronted by Christ, he was changed by Christ. His life was transformed. He got off the throne of his life and he made way for the Lord Jesus Christ instead. Elsewhere, Paul said this, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Paul had been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. His old way of life had been put to death. And he says, for me to live is Christ. Christ makes life worth living. He said, every morning Paul would get up, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God, he left heaven, and he died for me. And he was caught up with Christ. Paul was living for him. What does that mean? What did it mean for Paul to be caught up with Christ? Well, it means that he was studying him. What was Paul's prayer in Ephesians? Paul prayed that the people would be able to have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that the mark of a true believer, that they study the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody said, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Well, a Christian wants to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, has a thirst for him. For me to live is Christ means studying him, knowing more about him, knowing more in his words. What else does it mean? Well, Paul was caught up with Christ. He was living for Christ. He was speaking for Christ. When he went to Corinth, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Studying him, speaking of him, sticking close to him. Paul wasn't interested in going back to his past life. He counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. Put in modern terms, Paul knew nothing else worth getting out of bed for than following the Lord Jesus Christ. Studying him, speaking of him, sticking to him, serving him. Paul said, whether we're at home or away, in the body or not, we make it our aim to please him. And therefore, Paul was willing to sacrifice for him. Paul's life was hard. He got beaten. He got mocked quite regularly. And this was because he was caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says, for me to live is Christ, he's saying, this makes my life worth living. Why do I get out in bed in the morning? Because I am Christ's. He bought me with his precious blood. I'm going to live for him. He defines me. Remember, for me to live, Christ, not just is Christ. We live Christ, the believer. We think Christ. We follow Christ. But I also want us to consider this morning the second part of this verse more briefly, which is this, that Christ doesn't just make life worth living, he makes death worth dying. Now, what's the world's perspective on life? Well, it certainly in secular philosophy would say, well, and this is increasingly coming in, you live life until it's not worth living, and then you might as well be put down at your own request. Isn't that coming in? Once you get to a certain point when it seems that life's not worth living, just end it. That's the world's philosophy. Live life until it's not worth living. And why do people say that? It's because they're saying what happens next is oblivion. It's the end. It's not asking the question, what happens next? Because it's no good to escape this life if what comes next is hell. That doesn't make any logical sense. Now, therefore, the closer we feel to death, and we realize this is sudden and inevitable, we should say, is my exit clear? What is going to happen next? Because death, Paul says, is gain. But usually for people on this earth, death is loss, isn't it? Loss of a lot of things. I mean, think about for our queen, what advantages that she had in this world, which she doesn't have right now. Noble birth counts nothing when you die. Wealth counts nothing when you die. Family counts nothing when you die. Fame counts nothing when you die. Popularity counts nothing when you die. Achievements counts nothing when you die. We could go on and on and on. Naked we come from our mother's womb, and naked we shall depart. There's no pockets in a shroud. We can't take anything with us. And Paul says, for him, to die is gain. Why, Paul, we could say, why, Paul? How can dying be gain? Why does Christ make death worth dying? Well, firstly, and preeminently here, death is worth dying if it is seeing Christ. Paul would say it's much better to be with Christ face to face. For me to live is Christ, Paul says. He defines my life. It's a joy to serve him. Every single day after I've been converted, Paul would say, I get up to please Christ. I make it my aim to please him. For me to live is Christ. He makes life worth living. I have an absolute purpose to please him as his slave because he died for me. But Paul then says, but death is gain. It's greater because I get to see him face to face. It's a greater joy. Now, people commonly ask this question. It's an absolute fair question to ask. How can I possibly be happy in heaven seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face if people I dearly love here end up not being there with me because they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, our world takes a very optimistic and unrealistic standpoint on this. As soon as anyone dies, they just say, oh, they're reunited with their loved ones, meaning their loved ones died and they've died. But they have absolutely no understanding of what the Bible says about heaven and hell. But when we read the scriptures, we therefore ask the question. We understand that to go to heaven, we need to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We need to know him. And so how can we be happy, like Paul, and say, death is gain? Well, we think of it like this. We know that in the Bible, the church is described as the bride of Christ. And when the bride goes to her wedding, she might have superb relationship with her mother and father, but she's to leave them. And her focus is on her husband. That's her focus. That's who her eyes are on. And just like that parable of the virgins, you think about the wedding feast. And when the prepared believer catches sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else is worth thinking about anymore. That is how the believer is caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ and thinks, he left heaven to die for me. He's taken me through this world and now I can see him face to face. To die is gain. I can see him face to face. But having said all that, to die is also gain for Paul and for others, because we will see Christ's people. Now, death means a loss of family and friends. But there will probably be some people present this morning who already you have more friends in heaven than you have on earth. If you're a long-living Christian, you get on, then and you have friends who are Christians, they get promoted to glory before you. And they're stacking up in heaven. Paul could say, to die is gain. Wouldn't Paul have rejoiced all those Old Testament saints who he'd spent his life studying their lives and their writings off? He'd say, to die is gain. I'll get to see them. And to die is gain for Paul also. To be with Christ, verse 23 says, is far, far better. And how could he be there? Because he's free from sin. He can see a change in himself. The Lord Jesus Christ died, Ephesians 5, 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So Paul says that Christ makes death worth dying. He said to many people, death's worth dying. More than life's worth living, to Paul. To die, he says, is gain. It gets better. Now, the way this verse starts is crucial to our understanding, because Paul says something that is deeply personal. Paul says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's not true of everyone. It's only true of those who, like Paul, are the Lord's, who've met with the Lord Jesus Christ by hearing about him from the Word of God, from coming to him in prayer, turning from their sins and trusting in him and in him alone, not any good works. And it's personal for everyone. Each one of us personally needs to be able to say this. Now, I met someone recently who had a serious diagnosis, and he's facing an uncertain future, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. It could be that in a few months he's with Christ. It could be that he has years of service ahead. He just doesn't know. He's very, very uncertain. And I was asking him about his health, and he was sharing with me something about it. And then he turned with me and said, with a characteristic smile, the words of a children's chorus: "If you get there before I do, look out for me, for I'm coming too," he said. And what's he saying there? He's saying, I know for sure that's my destiny. He's saying to me, you might get there first. I might get there first. But I know whom I have believed. Do you today have that assurance? Can you say, if you get there before I do, look out for me, for I'm coming too? Can you say with Paul, for me, to die is gain? Not, I hope it'll be all right. That you meet people quite regularly, you say, I hope it'll be all right, I hope I've done enough. Well, the answer is, if you hope you've done enough, you haven't. No one has. Some people say you can't be sure. Well, the word of God says you can. Paul was. We can be sure, and we can be sure because it's nothing about what we do to please God. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything on the cross. He has paid the full punishment for sin. He's lived the perfect life that we cannot ever live. And he offers us free forgiveness. You might be young, you might be older, you might be somewhere in between. Death for all of us is sudden and inevitable. God offers us the chance to say for sure that we can be in heaven, that to die is gain, that in Christ, Christ makes death worth dying. Do you know that? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's died for you? Have you turned personally from your sins and trusted in him? As we, at this point, ponder eternity, don't just put it to one side. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offers you free forgiveness if you'll turn from your sins decisively and trust in him as Lord and Saviour. Amen.